Good. Good morning, everyone. We welcome you this morning to today's second session of the OU's Torah LA seminar. We thank again Yula for being such gracious host to us this morning. And for the final time this weekend, we have this chus to hear from Rav Moshe Weinberger. Rav Weinberger is the Mor D'Asra of Congregation Eish Kodesh in Woodman, New York, and since 2013 has been the Mashpia at Yeshiva University. And he has many Talmidim both at his shul at Yeshiva and around the world. And for those of us who want to continue learning and getting inspiration from Rav Weinberger, as of this morning, there were 4,281 Shirman articles on yutorah.org. So I recommend those who want to continue learning to continue online. And we thank Rav Weinberger for joining us in Los Angeles over the weekend. And the last time, we appreciate the sharing words of Dibrei Torah and inspiration with us here.
First of all, I have no words to express how grateful I am to be here. Last time that I was in the yeshiva, I don't remember it looking this way. I know this is very expensive. I was here Erev Shabbos, and I had such a schus to be in this base measures and to walk around and to watch the boys. And there was some singing in the courtyard. We got ready for Shabbos a little bit, the learning, the davening. Ashreichem that you have such a beautiful community, and there's so much achdus and love. I know I'm an outsider, and maybe somebody from the inside would say it's not exactly the way that it is, but you definitely make a nice impression, that's for sure. And Hashem Yisbarach should help that we should all be able to bring our shuls about the Midrashim, that we should be able to return to Yerushalayim, the Kar of Mamish. So let me begin with a story that I first told. I first told this story to a group of around 4,000 women in Borough Park around 15 years ago. My wife found out about it. She wasn't there. She was horrified. So she's here, and I'm going to horrify her in person. Our youngest, Baruch Hashem, is married and living in Yerushalayim. Little girl, our granddaughter. So when she was little, we were in the mountains in the bungalow colony. People from New York know what that means. It's what they call now a different zone altogether, the bungalow colony. So we were there in the mountains, and Shiffy was always a delightful child. She still is even more delightful than ever. And she was having some problems with Nagelwasser. You know, in the morning, I was telling her over and over again that Shiffy, the first thing in the morning is to wash Nagelwasser, preferably by your bed, but if not. And there were a few times that she first would go to the bathroom, and then she would wash Nagelwasser. And I used to tell her, Shiffy, the first thing that a Jew does in the morning is Nagelwasser, to wash your hands. That's what it means to be a Jew, to wash Nagelwasser. And one morning, I was learning on the porch, and Shiffy got up, and she dashed straight from her room to the bathroom. She didn't stop for the Nagelwasser. She was a little girl, and I didn't say anything to her, but I was walking past the bathroom, the door was open, and I looked at her, and she was, you'll excuse me, she was sitting there, you know, by the Kisei HaKovod, and I didn't say a word, I just looked at her, and she looked at me, and she said, but I'm still a Jew. I'm still a Jew. So I said, Shiffy, you're still a Jew. You're still a Jew. And I thought about that. You know, our predicament in this world, that often we find ourselves in situations that are similar to Shiffy, but in different ways, you understand. Not necessarily in holiness. Not necessarily in holiness. But somehow, in some way, even though we didn't wash Nagelwasser right away, and there's something that's not the way that it should be, or things that are not the way they should be in our lives. Nevertheless, we're still Jews. And we want to be better Jews. And I've often thought about this. What is it that has preserved us all of these years? In other words, why am I still a Jew? Tuesday is Aseret B'Teves. It's one of those days in the calendar that comes and goes. It's not as dreaded as Tisha B'Av because it's much shorter and not as intense. It doesn't feel as intense as Tisha B'Av. There are different dinim than Tisha B'Av. It doesn't begin the night before and so on. Nevertheless, you all know that there are certain chumras, a particular one regarding Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, regarding the dinner of what could be Aseret B'Teves, Kulei Hai, could even be, it can't be on Shabbos, but Aseret B'Teves is so strong because it's the beginning of the Peronius. It's the beginning of our downfall. And the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tainis, Perikei Halacha Beis, Ba'asiru B'Teves Shaboy Somach Melach Bovel Nebuchadnezzar HaRosh Al Yerushalayim Ve'heviya B'matzor Uve B'matzog. That on the 10th of Teves, this Tuesday, the king of Bovel, Nebuchadnezzar HaRosh, the evil king of Bovel, surrounded Yerushalayim and brought her into the siege. That of course would ultimately would lead to the breaching of the walls of Yerushalayim, and finally to the destruction of Yerushalayim altogether. So the wall of Yerushalayim was compromised on that Aseret B'Teves. Now, we always ask Hashem, aside from rebuilding the city, and aside from redemption they were all longing for, there's something about the wall of Yerushalayim itself. Tivnech Chaimas Yerushalayim. As many times as we've been to Eretz Yisrael and to Yerushalayim, you and I know that feeling that when we first come to the wall, right? Can't be described in words. Chaimas Yerushalayim. The Ari HaKadosh spoke about this in a number of places. The word Chomas, the wall of Yerushalayim, is the Oisius, is the same letters as the word Chosam, Chotam. Like we say before Yom Kippur, Gemach Chasim HaToyver. Chosam, of course, means when something is sealed, it's closed, it's tight, it's protected. That's the meaning of Chosam. Every parent feels desperately, and grandparent, desperately the need for our children to be sealed. I don't mean that they shouldn't go out. That the holiness, the Kedusha that we try to impart to them, and the Torah that we try to impart to them, a way of life that we received from our parents, those who are fortunate to know their grandparents, that somehow the Chaimas Yerushalayim, the wall of Yerushalayim, should surround them and to protect them from all that's outside of the world of Kedusha. We just lived through Chanukah, and the whole Nes of Chanukah, which revealed to us in a clear way that the military victory was not just a show of military strength, but that it was Hashem Yisbarach winking at us at that dark time in our history, in our lives. When they found a pach, they found a pach echad, they found a jar of oil that was munach, b'choismai, with a chosam, with the seal of the Kohen Gadol, of the high priest. And we daven all the time in different ways for the rebuilding of that wall of Kedusha, that our children should be able to be protected and safe, that they should be sealed in the seal of that pure oil of the Kohen Gadol. Chevi, you know how hard it is to raise pure children these days. Pure children. I'm not talking about smart. I'm not talking about accomplished. I spend a lot of my life talking to very accomplished and destroyed human beings. Accomplished professionally, even many who are accomplished in learning, but who are internally absolutely destroyed and shattered. I had an email this morning from somebody, I don't even know who he is. He shared him with his name, and he is reaching out to me. Described himself as a person with a big soul and in big pain, in terrible pain, that his family has fallen apart and that his life has fallen apart due to mistakes that he's been making in the world of Kedusha, of holiness. Hashem promises us that the time will come that the wall of Yerushalayim will be rebuilt. Really, even that we won't have to have in the future prozos teisha of Yerushalayim, that there'll come a time where we won't even need to have a wall. But Hashem promises us, as we say by Mincha Tisha B'Av, Ani eyela nu'um Hashem choymas eish. I will be for her, Hashem says, I will be for her, a choymas eish, a fiery wall, a wall of fire. So we need to understand in our love, what does that mean, a fiery wall? And if, as you all know, our job in this world, as the Gemara tells us in a number of places, Shabbos and other places in Chazal, that our avoid in this world is to be as godlike as we can. Mahu afata. Just as Hashem is compassionate, so too we try to be that way. And if Hashem describes himself as a chaymas eish, that he's going to surround us like a wall of fire, it means that he's telling us, Kindlach, you too. I want you also to build walls of fire until ultimately the great wall of fire will be built around Yerushalayim. That I want each and every one of you to be a mukefes chayma, a Jew that's surrounded by a wall. That when your children walk into your house, they feel safe. They feel that this is a place that is pure, that is holy. The words that are spoken are good words about other Jews, about other human beings. The things that are looked at are pure and are good. That it's a world of a pach shem and that's munach b'chayis m'shel kohen gadol, that there's a fiery wall, that even though our children have to be outside, then we have to be outside also. We have to engage in the world and be part of the world. But how do we preserve, how do we build that chaymas eish in the time that we're living in right now? First of all, the time that we're in, specifically the calendar, this time is called Tkufas Teves, the period of Teves, which in many ways is the darkest and most difficult time of the year, in certain ways even more than Tisha B'Av. And not only is it Tkufas Teves, but today is Ches Teves, leading up 9th and 10th, the 8th of Teves, the Torah is translated to Greek. Now, to us, that might sound harmless nowadays because the Torah is translated into all 70 languages. And the Torah is studied, the Bible is part of a very important part of human civilization. Nevertheless, Chazal describe that time, that event, as Yom Kasha, that the day that the Torah is translated to Greek, the Septuagint, is Yom Kasha, Ki Yom Shenasa HaEgel. That it was as tragic as the day that the golden calf was built, was worshipped. Because the translation of the Torah into Greek meant the breaching of the wall of holiness. It meant that, and it still means, it's different now, it's not about a translation. It meant when, in the past, when a Jew was in Yerushalayim was that one place in the world that was pure. It was that Rishus HaYochid It was the Rishus HaYochad of the Yechid Shel Olam, was a place that was cozy and clean. It was home base. And when you went into that place, when you went into the wall of Yerushalayim, you were home and you felt, all the craziness at work, all the craziness of the street. This is inside the wall of Yerushalayim as a Mechaya. The eighth of Tevis was the violation of that wall. The translation of the Torah meant that it was no longer in the singular possession of our people, and that way the Torah is now open to misinterpretation. The Yiddishkeit was now going to be seen as something that belonged to the public, that was at the mercy of Western civilization, culture, and so on, which left it open to this day to terrible, terrible misinterpretation. In every way, halacha, hashkafa, everything. So that happened on the 8th of Teves. It was a tragedy. The 9th of Teves, tomorrow, tonight, tomorrow, the 9th of Teves is the Yahrzeit of Ezra Nechemiah. Now, unless you learned Ezra Nechemiah, we weren't taught in Yeshiva Ezra Nechemiah, the very hard svarim. It's part of Tanakh. We should be learning Tanakh. Somebody was once speaking to Rav Gifter, Zichron Levracha, and Rav Gifter brought up a certain pasuk from Navi, and the young man was completely unfamiliar with the pasuk, and Rav Gifter said, "You never learned Sefer Daniel." So he said, "I really learned Gemara, and I didn't see that pasuk in the Gemara." So Rav Gifter said, "When a young man doesn't know Gemara, he's not Amaretz Midrabanan." But when you don't know Tanakh, you're not Amaretz Midaraisa. Ezra Nechemiah, the Yahrzeit on the 9th of Tevis, that was seen also as a national calamity, worse than some Gedalia, even though we don't fast on the 9th. But the 9th of Tevis, the Ptira, the Estalkus of Ezra Nechemiah, the ones who rebuilt the wall of Yerushalayim, the Shomrei HaChomes, the real guardians of the walls, of the gates of Yerushalayim. The death of those tzaddikim, which means in many ways the histalkus of the tzaddik. The histalkus of the tzaddik, the death of the tzaddik is the one who, when he speaks to you, if any of you have had the privilege of being in the presence of a big tzaddik, while you're talking to the tzaddik, or tzaddikus, when you're with that person, you feel that there's a wall. That you climb into a different reshus. You're no longer in the reshus haradim. You're no longer part of the outside world. You're climbing into something of holiness. I remember I was zeicher to be in the study of the Satmar Rebbe Sussman a short time before he was nifter. It was a very interesting thing that took place there, and the bracha that he gave me, which is, I don't have time to go into right now, which is something miraculous that he said. But I remember walking into the room, and he had, on the shelf, he had a small set of Rambam, and he had on his table a Masech Techulin, and a Yismach Moshe from the Zayde, from the grandfather. I had never experienced such a thing as when I was in the room with the Satmar Rebbe for those few minutes. I was there for maybe 9 or 10 minutes. That in a moment, everything else was so clear that this is the ideal. When I looked at his face, and it was like a child's face, and so much suffering and so much wisdom, but the purity. When you're with a tzaddik, you're in a pure world, it's a different world. So the stalkus of the tzaddik is the 9th of Tevis. The wall of Yerushalayim is compromised, is breached. Yerushalayim is besieged by forces outside of who we are. Of course, all of this was leading up to Asar B'Teve, Somach Melech Bovel. And the Svarim tell us that Melech Bovel, the king of Bovel, that Bovel, Babylonia, you could hear in the word that, in the word Bovel is the word Bilbul. Bilbul means what? It's confusion. Bewilderment and confusion. And the Tzaddikim tell us, the Sfasemis and other Tzaddikim tell us, that Melech Bovel means the king of confusion. And that ever since Yerushalayim's walls, ever since the walls were surrounded and the Yerushalayim was besieged by others, ultimately being broken, leading to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, that violation of Melech Bavel means that you and I are subject to unbelievable bilbulim in our lives. That ever since that day of Melech Bavel, the king of Bavel, it's very hard to see things for what they really are. It's very hard not to be confused, because you could be by the tzaddik, and then 10 minutes later, you're somewhere else. And everything becomes, again, unclear. Doesn't last. Could be after Yom Kippur. Could be an hour after Yom Kippur. An hour. It could be 15 minutes later. You're making a bracha on that first Danish, right? That Danish, Noch Yom Kippur. And the bracha is said without God. Right after you said, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim. And there was nothing that was as clear to you as that moment of Hashem Elokim, the end of Ne'ilah. And your mamish held tightly in Yerushalayim's arms. And then you could be at the table, such a small person. I remember I once saw from Rav Volbi, I don't know if I heard from Rav Shlomo Volbi or I saw, but Rav Volbi was once describing how he was in the Golan Heights. And he was way, way up on the mountain, the Golan Heights, and he said it was one of the most inspiring moments of his life when we were able to go up there. And he looked down, he saw, and he said he felt a moment of unbelievable dveikus d'Hashem. And it was a hot day, and he said when he came down, there was this strategically placed kiosk at the bottom. And he said that he actually realized that he was sort of pushing aside an old man to get to the bottle of seltzer faster than the older guy. And he said about himself, it's unbelievable that he admitted this. He said, a few minutes before, I was in the highest place of my life. Hashem Elokim. And I'm ready to kill some old guy to get a seltzer. Like it never happened. It never happened. All of that is the work of Melech Bavel. Of Melech Bavel. Our children are not certain that we love them. Many of our children are not certain about that. Many of us are not certain, especially after we do something terrible, we're not certain that God loves us, that Hashem Zbaruch adores us. It's not certain to us. It's called Melech Bavel. The violation of the wall of Yerushalayim has led to all of this. We just don't have that embrace of Yerushalayim. Even physically. I was in the magnificent shul. As a magnificent shul, is Rabbi Ravach here? I thought I saw Rabbi Ravach. What a shul. I can't stop thinking about how beautiful the shul is. And this yeshiva. But I felt so bad. It's like a fortress that we have to be so worried, right? That you have the walls surrounding. Everybody should feel when they walk in like they're walking in a little bit into Yerushalayim. You go to Kever Rachel. How many of you remember Kever Rachel from 40 years ago, 50 years ago? You think? You come to Rachel Imenu. You walk over to Rachel Imenu. Fakir, the Yishmaelim were frightened, were terrified. I was there in 1967. The Yishmaelim were afraid of us. You remember that time? And Rachel Imenu was able to be there in a dignified way. That then now she has to be like, it's like a military base, yes, when you go. Right. It feels like a military base, which we have to have. Already three, four years ago, we had to train a security team from our shul, where we take care of our own security in cooperation with the local police, where we have a number of volunteers, men who go out there hot, cold, and one woman, who's a granddaughter of Moshe Feinstein, who is also a volunteer, standing guard over the shul. A couple of them have weapons, and they were trained to protect our shul. There's never been such a feeling of vulnerability as there is now. I think it began by 9/11, right? I think that's when we began to feel that violation. We thought that somehow here in New York, in Los Angeles, and everywhere in between, that we would just be reading about stories in Eretz Yisrael. That we ourselves would never ever experience such a thing. In the meantime, Allah mavus b'chale b'amin aseinu, as it says in the pasuk, that the angel of death has crept into our world. Shuls are now scrambling to find more security. Look at the building that we're in, also. There's a feeling of fear, of insecurity. That feeling of insecurity, that feeling of fear, that lack of being mukefes choma, of being inside the wall of Yerushalayim, all of that, chevra, is the outcome of Asar B'Tavis. It's all the consequences of Asar B'Tavis. Ultimately, we're promised l'chu v'na'ale al har Hashem, al beis Elokei Yaakov. Now you know that Avraham Avinu called the place of the Har HaBayis, he called it a mountain. Yitzchak called it what? A field, a sada. V'yetzei Yitzchak l'suach basada. And Yaakov Avinu called the place of the Har HaBayis, of the temple, he called it a bayis, a house. Beis Elokei Yaakov. That means that Hashem is promising us that we're not going to be any more in that way of vulnerability, of an open, of a mountain that's wide open, or of a field. But it's going to be Beis Elokei Yaakov, the house of the God of Yaakov. And that fiery wall is going to be built. Obviously, what we need to think about this week of Tkufas Teves, the 8th, the 9th, and the 10th, what we need to think about on these days in particular, but always, is what can you and I do to rebuild the wall of Yerushalayim in our lives? The actual wall in its entirety, and the Beis HaMikdash, that's the Baruch Shalom's undertaking. But as far as we're concerned, anachnu, simple, harzige, ehrliche Yidden, good, sincere Jews. What can we do to somehow engage in the building of that wall, that fiery wall, around our children in particular? Ourselves as well, but in particular around our children and our grandchildren. Because obviously, there's no security guard in the world that you could hire that can protect your child from stuff that he or she is going to somehow see on the phone. There's no security guard or security company in the world that could protect your child from hearing things that God forbid, could undermine everything you've invested in the child, everything. Because you could be the best parent in the world and there's just that kid on the bus that your kid meets, you know? There's always that kid on the bus. You remember, this is also for the older chavra, I guess I'm not far from Hollywood, so it's okay if I bring it up. You remember there was a show when you were kids called Leave It to Beaver?
Yes.
You remember that? There was a guy, Eddie Haskell.
Yeah.
He was like the guy that got your kid into trouble. He always got the beaver into trouble. Eddie Haskell, like Haskell, you know, the Baal Seichel, the big Baal Seichel, Eddie Haskell. So he was the guy that guy you don't want your kid to meet up with. You know? Except then it was so innocent compared to now. So there's an amazing person that first appears anonymously in our parasha. The role that she plays in the Jewish people is absolutely astonishing and very, very hidden. I've already used up too much time until here, so I'm not going to have the time I need to fully explain this. There are some shiurim probably among those 4,000 or 5,000 that I think I have some longer shiurim on the subject that you could look up somehow. She's anonymous. And not only that, she has an alias. Her alias is Shifra. Shifra means beauty. Uh-huh. Shaperis is Havlat. She was seeing to it that Jewish children would be able to be born in Golos and to care for them, together with Pua. Shifra and Pua. But that's, of course, that's her alias, describes who she was. But her real name is what? Yocheved. Now Yocheved first appears in our parasha in Vayichi. As Rashi tells us, the difficulty of making the cheshbon of how does it say that there are shiva nefesh, 70 went down to Mitzrayim, but the cheshbon only adds up to 69, right? I think you all know this is in Rashi. And there are different opinions about how do we account for that missing Jew, and the Jews that came to Yerushalayim, that came to Mitzrayim rather. How do we account for that missing person? Because it only adds up to 69, not 70. So Rashi is very strong that the missing or the anonymous Jew going down to Mitzrayim, who was not named at that point, is Yocheved, the mother of Moshe Rabbeinu. Not only was she the mother of Moshe Rabbeinu, but in a deeper way, she was the mother of the Jewish people in Galus, because she mothered them. She protected them. She kept them from the bad people. We were just talking last night with some friends that what the statistics are showing about how many children who are raised in frum homes by the time they're adults have experienced some type of molestation. And it's very, very similar to what's in the outside world of Bavel. It's not the way that it used to be, Chevy, you know that. I'm sorry to have to bring that up, but it's very, we're long past the time when we can make believe that everything is so pretty. It's not pretty. Everywhere you go, you're meeting children without knowing it that have been subject to different types of abuse, either within the family or outside the family. And we're trying to play catch-up to the non-Jewish world who have been struggling with these things for many, many years to figure out what do we do now. There are many times there's a child that you just simply cannot connect to, that child that cannot make the eye contact I was talking about on Shabbos. And very, very often, tragically, it's because something happened to him or something happened to her that he or she cannot even feel that could be shared with a parent. Yocheved, in many ways, is the mother of redemption, is the mother of the Jewish people in Golis. Rashi brings from Chazal a remarkable Kabbalah. Why she wasn't counted is because she was born Ben HaChaimus, meaning, as it was in ancient times, when you had a great wall that surrounded a place, when you a city or a kingdom, when you would walk in, you would first leave, there was a double wall, you would go from one to in between the walls, and then you would enter into the actual kingdom, there were guards and so on, you would go into the capital of the kingdom. There were double walls. So according to our tradition, Yocheved was born Ben HaChaimus. And the birth of Yocheved Ben HaChaimus means, which is explained by Arichas Nesicha from Lubavitcher Rebbe Yischus Yalenu, it means that Yocheved was straddling both worlds. On the one hand, she had Eretz Yisrael, because she was conceived in Eretz Yisrael, and she therefore was be'etzem essentially an Eretz Yisraelic. From that pure world of Sefer Bereishis, of the Avos, of our fathers and our mothers. That's where she comes from. That's where she began, that's where she was conceived. But on the other hand, she was born Ben HaChaimus, and she actually came to be and was raised in the world of Egypt, of Mitzrayim. So the Rebbe says a very deep thing. The Rebbe says that when you have a Jew that's born completely in holiness and was never exposed to anything that's unholy, that type of a person is a great tzaddik, but can't necessarily change the world. Or in an obvious way, can't necessarily reach the new generation that was born in Egypt, you understand? Even his parents and grandparents, and we're not pure, but our kids hear us, or the grandchildren hear us say certain things, they just start rolling their eyes, like, what are you talking about? So if somebody is purely a Yerushalmi, an Eretz Yisraelic Jew, from that world of absolute holiness, that person can't necessarily reach into the kishkas of somebody that was raised in the ugliness and the corruption and the filth of Mitzrayim. On the other hand, If somebody is raised entirely in Egypt, if somebody is a Mitzri, and one's entire upbringing was Egyptian, so to speak, so then it's very hard to take a child, a student, another person, back to that world of Yerushalayim, of Eretz Yisrael. You understand? Yecheved came into existence ben hachaymes, between the walls. And since, on a deeper level, Yecheved is everyone's mother, because she was the one who was birthing us in Golos. In Golos. Mishaperes hasavlad. How do you make a Jew a sheneid, a beautiful Jew, while raising that person, that child, in Mitzrayim, in Egypt? A sheneid. We know sheneid from the old days, yeah? We still have a few left, Baruch Hashem. They should all be healthy and well. A sheneid. You know what it means, a sheneid? From an earlier time, from a different place. A sheneid. But in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, the sheneid that I grew up with were Jews that were raised in holiness in communities in Europe. And in Eretz Yisrael. And Sfardim from Yemen, from Morocco, and so on. But in Egypt, to raise a Jew that has a feeling for Yerushalayim, for holiness, that comes from Yocheved, who was born ben Achaymes. So in many ways, Al Chomisach Yerushalayim, Hifkadeti Shoimim, Kol Hayom Kol Halayla, but on the walls of Yerushalayim I've appointed security. In many ways, Yocheved is the security that gives each and every one of us the ability to somehow, even now, in this type of Egypt that we're in, which is a much more pleasant one than our ancestors, to somehow to preserve the Chaimas Yerushalayim, to keep the child in the Chaisam, in the seal of pureness, of holiness, despite the ugliness that was around him. So now here I'm speaking more personally to the Noshim Tzadkanias. Over Shabbos, I was pretty hard on the guys Friday night, and I was pretty hard on them. So those who were there, in general, I'm pretty hard on the guys because they have a lot of serious issues, myself included. A lot of serious issues, taking responsibility, v'chulu v'chulu. But now I want to speak more personally to the women. I understand I just have. What, another half hour, 40 minutes left, Alan? Is that? No. I have just a couple of minutes. More specifically to the women. The Gemara says, "Kol shori b'lo isha, shori b'lo chayma." That a man who doesn't have a wife, lo aleinu, a man who doesn't have a wife, is shori b'lo chayma. It's interesting, Lashon. He lives without a wall. Shori b'lo chayma. Meaning that Chazal are revealing to us in that imagery of the mother being a wall, that Yocheved began something years ago, and she passed it along to the Jewish mother. Now, everything I'm saying now is really old-fashioned, conventional, politically incorrect. And you know what? I don't care about political correctness. I don't care about it. My mother's the real thing. She should live till 120, the real thing. Without any apologies, just a real thing. And that's how I was raised. I was raised in a wall of the arms of a woman who was one of 11 and whose family was murdered, and every wall of her life was torn down by our enemies. And all she ever dreamt of was building a wall for myself and my sister. That's all she wanted. That's all she wants to this day. And before I left New York, it was a very big parting, and it was a whole speech about don't talk to any strangers. Not be very careful. There are a lot of strangers. It's far away. Watch out who you meet and who you talk. I said, Mom, I'm only going to be with unsere Menschen. You understand? I'm going to be with our own. There are a lot of people there. You have to be careful who you talk to and so on. And my mother running after me, the memories of my mother. You know, it's the winter now in New York. It's cold. And not a sweater. Sweaters are halberds. My mother would run after me. They make these. They used to have these knitted hats, but it came down over your face. Now you can't wear it because they'll arrest you. But it was just like a burqa. You know what I mean? Those woolen hats. The last thing any guy wanted to wear was that, because you were written off by your friends as being. They didn't have the word nerd back then, but whatever that was, you were like totally off the being on the cool list. And my mother would come after me on the street when I was walking to the bus. You forgot your hat. And I didn't forget it. Please, Ma. Please. And then you remember the old aerograms? You know the ones you used to have to lick clothes, and then when you open them, you would tear half the letter because it was hard to open? The aerograms. So like the worst thing that ever happened, I was in yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael when I was last year of high school, and I was in yeshiva. And my mother couldn't finish all that she wrote and all the pictures of hearts and things. She couldn't finish in the aerogram, so it continued onto the outside. And Dafka on the outside, she wrote, "Moshe, how is going with the bathroom? Are you going to the bathroom consistently?" And there was a guy that got the mail and handed out the mail. And to this day, like, I meet some of the chevron, they say, "Hey, Moshe, how's it going?" And I said, "You know, thanks a lot, Ma. You know, you eternalize something very personal." And you know, when you're growing up with that in that wall, when you're growing up in that wall, you can go out of your mind. You can go out of your mind. I mean, the sweater, the hat, the boots, and that's in the summer. In the winter, it's much worse. All the stuff that comes, especially with those, with the survivors. But in a less obvious and in a less, perhaps less insane way, the Jewish mother, that art of being a Jewish mother, ha'emro vetzes ala efrochim, like the bird that's hovering over the nest, that art of being a Jewish mother is slipping away very, very quickly. It's slipping away. When I was growing up, I recall that my parents maybe went to 3 simchas, and I remember feeling resentful that they were leaving. Besides, I hated the babysitter that they left us with. She didn't speak a word of English, only Yiddish, and I didn't know what she was talking about. And that feeling of the wall being broken, just my parents going a couple times a year. Now, Kanai and Hara, our communities have grown so much. Parents are hardly home. Mothers, either they're busy because they themselves, it's so expensive just to survive or have to go to work. You don't have a choice, I understand. And then all of the simchas Kanai and Hara that are happening. And then if you're this finally one night that you're able to be home, but then you have to go to your parenting class, right? So your kids are thinking, like, why don't you try parenting, you know, parenting with us? Like, why don't you try parenting? You know, why don't we parent together instead of parenting with your friends, you know? Parent with us. So all of the security that a Jewish child, or that any child feels, there's not just about Jews, but I'm talking to Jews now, but any feeling of security that a child has is because ha'emro vetzes al avrochem, because there was once a woman called Yocheved who was the cure of asar b'teves. Because anything that's certain to us in our lives and clear to us, it's because of that love of the mother who didn't necessarily explain it. Let me read you something from my Rebbe from Soloveitchik. Is that okay? We have another 5 minutes? Oh, I know what the schedule is exactly, but listen, the Rav speaks about two complementary missions. There's a distinction between mother's and father's mission within the covenantal community, since they represent two different personalistic approaches. Father's teaching is basically of an intellectual nature, the father's role. Yiddishkeit, Judaism, is to a great extent an intellectual discipline, a method, a system of thought, a hierarchy of values. In order to be acquainted with all these aspects, one must study, comprehend, acquire knowledge, and be familiar at least with its basic principles. Let me confide, it is not too easy a task. The teaching must be strict, exact, and conscientious. If the father cannot accomplish it all by himself, he must see to it that his child obtains the necessary instruction. So that's essentially, or mainly, the paternal role, the imparting of wisdom and teaching and so on. However, Yiddishkeit, Yahadus, Judaism is not only an intellectual tradition, but an experiential one as well. The Jew not only observed, but experienced Shabbos. The Jew experienced Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. He did not only recite prayers in those days. The Seder was not just a ceremonial, but a great experiential event. There is beauty, grandeur, warmth, and tenderness to Yiddishkeit. All these qualities cannot be described in cognitive terms. It's not in a classroom. It's not a matter of imparting knowledge or wisdom. One may behold them, feel them, sense them. It is impossible to provide one with a formal training in the experiential realm. Experiences are communicated not through the word, but through steady contact, through association, through osmosis, through a tear or a smile, through dreamy eyes and soft melodies, through the silence at twilight and the recital of Shema, not with a babysitter. All this is to be found in the maternal domain. The mother creates the mood. She is the artist who is responsible for the solemnity, the beauty. She tells the child of the great romance of Yahadus of Yiddishkeit. She somehow communicates to him the tremor, the heartbeat of Yiddishkeit, while playing, singing, laughing, and crying. That's not from a Chassidish Rebbe. It's from a Soloveitchik, Zechut Tzadik V'Kodesh L'Vracha. This is becoming a greater challenge in our days. Rachel Yemena was buried along the way, as you all know, to give strength and comfort to her children. That even when they're in Golis, they're going to remember that they have a mother who's thinking about them. That wherever they go in life, that memory of a mother, that thought of a mother is something that goes with a person, that goes with a Jew. And that feeling of confidence. I remember even something so small that meant a great deal to the children. At the time, we didn't think it was anything. But when they were older, they said how my wife used to write little messages on their lunch bags and like a little smiley and with a little I love you. Because when the kid's in school, the kid's mamish and gullis. You know that. Because when the kid leaves the house, it's like I'm going down to Bava. When the kid leaves the house, the little children leave the house, they're going down to Bava. They're going to Persia, to Rome, they're going mamish and to gullis and to Mizraim. And you know what it's like for a child to just take out the lunch bag and to see a little smiley for mommy and I love you and I'm thinking about you? How do you bottle that? How do you convey that? How do you bring that and make it out now more? And how do you make it stronger and stronger? Yerushalayim is so besieged. The mothers are so besieged by so many responsibilities. And they're finding it harder and harder to be like Yocheved, who's able to mother them and to build strong, healthy walls that a child associates all of his longing for warmth and all of the that feeling that he has of what Rav Soloveitchik is describing as the tremor, the heartbeat of what Yiddishkeit is, that comes from the mother. It's not a lesson that the father teaches. And I know it's easy for me to talk about this to you, and I don't mean chalil in any way to say that you're not doing the best that you can. But it's the only way to build that wall, because the only wall that the children ultimately feel is not from the brilliant lessons that they heard from the father or from the Rebbe. That's all fantastic. It's all important. But ultimately, my father told me that when he was in Mauthausen, you know, he would become very annoyed, and sometimes he would hear a story about how everybody was talking about in the concentration camp, Jews were talking and learning. My father said, I don't know, when I was in Mauthausen, when we finally come back from working all day, we would lie down on those miserable planks. So my father said that I don't recall hearing a discussion, my father said, of a Gemara Rashi Taisis. He said there were some conversations privately. We would talk about sometimes learning. But my father said, but when we came back, those miserable, freezing nights, after a day working by the quarry, we would come back at night, and we wanted to die. We didn't want to wake up in the morning. And like Elie Wiesel said, that to have a dream was better than being awake, because a nightmare was better than reality. My father said, what we used to talk about? Somebody would give a krechts. My father said this to me. Somebody would give a krechts and he would say, aye, my mother's kugel. My mother's kugel. And then the other one would say, your mother's kugel. What do you know about a kugel? And this guy is from Poland. This guy's from Hungary. This guy is from Litva. You understand? What do you know about a kugel? Isn't it true that when you're at a low lane when you're at the Levaya, and not when the rabbis are giving psukim and drashas, but when a kid gets up or a grandchild, they always talk about the grandmother's food. You know that?
Yeah.
Always. My wife pointed this out, like, you're at a Levaya, and then, like, the subject of strudel has to come up, or kakosh comes up somehow. Like, what is that? What is that? The associations are the deepest, richest associations that a mother can create to see a mother crying by the candles. Every Friday I saw my mother sobbing by the candles. How many of the children of our generation see their mothers sobbing? My mother didn't stop davening for us by the candles. Didn't stop. So let me end with a story of Davka, a tzaddik, and Davka, a great tzaddik from Lithuania. And again, be merciful me for going a little bit over. After we were married, we lived in Queens. And I was learning in a kollel by Rabbi Steinberg, I'm very close to this day, a big Talmud Chacham, a student of Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, and we had an afternoon kollel for Mechanchim, for people who were teaching the Rebbeim in the morning to supplement our salaries. In the afternoon, we would learn together. And in that kollel that we had in Rav Steinberg's shul, in the Young Israel of Queens Valley, those of you who know Queens a little bit on Main Street, there was an old Lithuanian Jew, very old. I don't want to say his last name, but his name was Reb Binyamin. An old Lithuanian Jew with that royal demeanor of a real Litvak. And he wasn't particularly learned, but he had absorbed a lot. And sometimes he would tell us stories. He was so old, we used to joke with him. I remember he once said, I want to tell you a story about Reb Chaim. Now, he meant Reb Chaim Brisker. But as a joke, he said, Reb Chaim Volozhiner? But he stopped me and said, no, not Reb Chaim Volozhiner. Now, if you know the calendar, it's not Reb Chaim Volozhiner. No. That's a little bit before me. Oh, Reb Chaim Brisker, thank you. He would tell us about Reb Chaim Brisker. He told us about Reb Aaron Kotler throwing up Reb Shneur Kotler when he was a little baby and playing with him. So listen to this, Chavron. I'm going to end with this, and again, I'm sorry. Reb Binyamin told the guys, the young Chavron, the following. He said that when I was a young man, my father wanted me to go learn in Grodno. In Grodno was the great Rosh Hashiva. Who was Rosh Hashiva in Grodno? Reb Shimon. Reb Shimon Shkop was the great Rosh Hashiva in Grodno. Reb Shimon is my Rebbe. Reb Dov Lifshitz is Rebbe. Reb Shimon Shkop. And he said, the truth is, I really didn't want to leave home. I wasn't particularly great at learning, but in those days, you didn't argue, you know? Now, my father could not afford for me to go, and he saved for a year or two every kopeck, every penny. And just enough money to get me to the next town. And he said, you'll find Jews that are going to that direction and try to get wagon ride or somehow just get to Grodno. And he also spent his last penny to hire a melamed, a rebbe, to teach me a piece of Torah. Because in those days, you'd have to prepare a gemara and some piece of lomdus, of learning. And then you would come to the Rosh Hashiva and you'd be fahered, right? You'd be tested by the Rosh Hashiva to see if you'd be allowed into the yeshiva. So he said, I wasn't a sharp kid. But the whole time I learned this for like a half year, and I was reviewing this one piece of Gemara that I knew very well with the Rishonim to say over to Reb Shimon. Finally, it took over a month, he said, until I got walking most of the way, until I got to Grodno. And I asked somebody, where does the Rosh Hashiva live, Reb Shimon? And he's told me, and I started daven, please, maybe the Rosh Hashiva is not home or something. You weren't allowed to go settle, to put down your bags till you were fahered. You weren't allowed to put down your bags anywhere. So he went and he knocked on the door, and a mazel, he said, Reb Shimon himself answered the door. Apparently the Rebbe's number is away at a simcha, and Reb Shimon himself answered the door. And he's standing by the door, a month like walking and schlepping, and he's standing by the door, and Reb Shimon asked him, who are you? And he says, my name is Binyamin from this and this town. So, yeah, I was expecting you. Come in. And he said, he didn't even offer me a seat. We were standing by the doorway. And I realized it was time for me to finally say over my piece of learning, right? The only one that I had in the world, really, down cold, you know? So I'm standing there, I'm holding my breath, and Reb Shimon says, I want to ask you two kashas. Now, that's not how you play this game. As I want to ask you two questions in learning. That's not how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to say the learning, and then you get some questions, right? And hopefully you could answer, because that's what you prepared. But he said, he just stood there, and Rabbi Yamin said he just wanted to cry and say, you know, Mama. Mama stands for Melech Malachim Melachim. He just wanted to cry and to leave and to go back home. This is not how we do this, Rabbi. But he just stood there, and Rabbi Shimon said, I have two kashas with you. The first kash is, when was the last time that you slept in a warm bed? And the second kash is, when was the last time that you had a good meal? And I just stood and I started to cry, and Rabbi Shimon put on an apron. You hear this?
And Reb Shimon Shkup made?
Two questions.
Oh, the two questions? When was the last time you slept in a warm bed? And when was the last time you had a warm meal? And then Reb Shimon put on an apron. And he said, Reb Shimon Shkup cooked supper for me that night. And he took me, he put me into bed. And he said, Kriya Shema with me. And he said, we'll talk in learning in a few days. He said, rest. And he gave me a kiss on my forehead. And then Rabbi Yamin said, I went through the war. I lost my wife. I lost my kids. I lost everything. And if you ask me, why do I put on tefillin? Why am I still a Jew? Shifi, remember? I'm a Jew. Why am I still a Jew? Reb Shimon's three kashas. Reb Shimon's two questions. I'm still a Jew. Let's remember to ask those questions. And to preserve our children in Mitzrayim these last few minutes before Mashiach comes, we should be zeichah with all of our families together to greet Mashiach, Tzakenu, the glosh of our mitzvahs, and have you amen. Amen.